Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We've been speaking on the subject of the signature of a great church. As a matter of fact, I was very impressed the fact that I got several texts and phone calls and notes from many of you who said, Pastor, are you going back to speak about the church again? I said, yes, I am, because this obviously that Sunday I spoke on something else. I said, yes, I am, but again, it was communion, so I wanted to give communion its special time and speak about the purpose of it and how important it is for us to acknowledge it and to receive it and to honor communion. And so today we're going to go right back to our initial conversation, again, subject matter, signature of a great church. And the objective of this message or conversation that I'll have with you today is to get us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that sometimes in the church, methods may change on the way we do things. Those of us who have been in church for a while have noticed that the church has gone through diverse changes. All the way from the pulpit to the pew, to the way we handle the message, to the way we minister to the people. Obviously, we have so much more in resources to provide all kinds of materials and provide all kinds of ministry to people outside of the church. And even inside, we brought it in. You see all the lights and you see all the instruments and all these things. You see the big screens and all these things that have changed in the church, but there's certain cardinal principles that should never change in the church, which describe the original position or design of the church that Jesus left here upon earth. Amen? I think it was Chuck Swindoll who said several years ago, I heard him say, though the method may change, the message should never change. Can you agree with me? Amen? Though the method may change, the message should never change. And that also comes to apply that though we may be involved in so many other ways of ministry here in this world that we live in, this society that we live in, our hearts in position with Christ should never change. We should never allow ourselves to go the way of this new world ideology that is being taught. We are supposed to be flat-footed on concrete facts in Scripture. And so that demands of us to have certain characteristics in our lives, and not only singularly, individually, but also corporately as a church. I began to tell you last week that I believe that Jesus is coming back. Amen. That's the blessed hope of the church. That should never change. Though we get so involved with ministry, we have so many plans. How many of us have made plans already for July and October and November? We've made so many plans, and that's okay. Pre-planning is a great thing to have. When it comes to education, maybe you're planning to get in your home or to fixing this or the other or starting this business. It's a great thing to pre-plan, to be prepared. But you never do it dismissing the fact that the coming of the Lord can interrupt your plans. Amen? Isn't that what the Scripture teaches you? The Bible that I read tells us that no one knows the hour in which the man of God can come, the Son of God can come. No one knows the hour. He could come right now. I may not finish. And as silly as it sounds, because it seems like every time I say that I do finish, but it does not change the fact that I may not finish. Are you following me this morning? Jesus is coming back for his church. He said he would. Now, I don't know when, but I will guarantee you this, that he's one day closer. Amen? We may not know the hour, we may not know the time, but I promise you that yesterday and today we are one day closer to the coming of the Lord. Can you say amen? And he's coming to look for his church as he promised. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But if I go, I'm going to come back. I'm going to come back and take you so that you might be where I am. God has prepared a place for us. That is a concrete, absolute fact and promise. But he's going to come back. He was speaking to his original church. He was speaking to those he had already planned and designed, if you will, given instruction to. Now, the reason I mentioned the church has gone through so many changes is because I wonder sometimes, will the Lord be able to identify his church? Amen? Is that okay to say? And I'm not talking simply about aesthetics. Look at the buildings, the venues that we have now. It's a long shot from Little House on the Prairie. Amen? It's a long shot from the upper room. So aesthetically, we have changed, but what we're concerned about, will God be able to identify us, the church? Will he have to come and figure us out, or will he know that we are the church he designed and he is coming for? That's the key, and I think that that should never slip the minds of us, the believer, ever. We always want to be identifiable unto the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord speaking, he said, the Lord knows those who are his. And we have to ask ourselves, well, what will he be looking for? The Lord knows those who are his. And so the question is, what characteristics will he be looking for? And so we've been talking about the early church and how this original church we've come to know did great things for the kingdom when it was established. This original church did great things. We've read things that leave us in awe today. All kinds of miracles, salvation everywhere. Things that awestrike us even still, 2,000 years later after the fact. These guys did great things. They saw great things. They saw the dead risen again. They saw people healed instantly. They saw lepers completely clean. They saw a lot of things. It was a great church, and people would come to them, and they were able through Christ to do great things for the kingdom. And so I think it would be important for us to see at least a few things that they are described as being, and also they reveal in character, that we might be able to emulate those things. Because how many of us believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Anybody believe that anymore? That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so if he was able to do great things through his church 2,000 years ago, how many believe that God can do great things even in our time today? Amen? Amen. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about the vessel of you. I'm talking about the instrument of you. God has specifically designed you and I to do great things. He said even greater things than I will thou do. He included us in this great kingdom plan, and we should never dismiss the fact that this is not arrogance speaking or pride in any way, but this is humility saying we are important to God and his plan. If we were not, he would have never given his life for nothing. But in Scripture, he calls us his special treasure, his chosen people. He calls us a royal priesthood. He's talking about you. Of how special you are. How important you are to the kingdom. How much in his heart, us knowing that God can do all things without us. Somebody say amen. He doesn't need me to do a thing for him to make him feel more like God. He doesn't need me as a voice box to make his voice heard across the plains of this earth. He doesn't need me. I am privileged that such a mighty God would allow someone like me, taken from the soil of the earth, and use him as a herald of his truth. And we should all feel the same privilege, because I am no better than you. You are a child of God with specific design to be used by his hand and for his purpose. So I don't want anybody walking out of here this morning feeling unimportant. You are so important to the kingdom. You have been called to be a great church. Unfortunately, that whole idea of great church becomes now who has more people, who has a bigger building, who has more props on the stage, who has more money, who drives better cars out in the parking lot. That's a great church. How sad we have become. But according to Christ, a great church, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with the aesthetics. You need to remember that the church that was great had nowhere to lay their head. They had no Cadillac to drive to the next service. They had no homes to get in the air conditioned in the hot Middle Eastern heat. But yet they were a great church. Because in themselves, they had the characteristics of what Jesus considers greatness. The first thing we spoke about last week, let's read this passage of Scripture. Why don't we pray first? Put your hand over your heart. Father, we worship you. We thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this time of worship that you allow us to have. What a privilege, Lord, to make mention of your name. To make mention of how wonderful and awesome you are, Father, in song. Knowing that in heaven, Father God, as mentioned from this pulpit this morning, you having the best of the best around you, even so right now, you choose to incline and humble your ear to your lowly people and receive our worship. And you've promised to inhabit with us, Lord, to dwell with us. And so we welcome you in this house. Have your way with us, we pray. Teach us. Take us back, Father God, to the way you designed us. Give importance to the things that you gave importance to. Help us to forget, Father God, the outer shell of humanity. And help us to look inward again, for it's the heart that you search. We thank you for all things this morning. I pray over every family represented, every listening ear, every pliable and willing heart, Father, speak to us. Fill our minds with your truth, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Acts chapter 2 is our passage of choice this morning. I'll try to hurry up. Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. Please listen to the story. Listen to the testimony. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. You will find that the last thing that I said right now were repercussions, were results of what initially these people did. What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the doctrine, in the fellowship of bread, and the breaking of bread, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayer. And as a result of how they lived their lives and the things that they practiced in their lives, we see that there was the fear of the Lord came upon many. Every soul, the Bible says, and many wonders and signs were done by these people. And all that believed in what was going on with them, all that believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted with them with all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. I'm reading out of the New King James Version, if it reads different in your NIV. So the first thing that we spoke about last week, and I'll gloss over it just a little bit quick to get to the other three and try to finish this morning, is that they spoke of them being devoted. Devotion. These people were a committed people. They devoted themselves. This was one of the greatest signs of this great church. Devotedness. You know where devotedness is gone in our society today, ladies and gentlemen? Do you know where commitment really has gone in our generation today and in the generations after these people is gone by the wayside. Seldom will you find someone who truly embraces true commitment and devotion. We have escape hatches that we have developed for ourselves to get away from our commitments. You notice that even in our economical state here, in our world today, we have offered windows so that you might be able to escape whatever commitment you had initially. We even offer things to uncommitted people. Have you ever gone to buy some furniture and say, no credit check? And everybody runs there. Who do you think runs there? I don't want to be offensive this morning. In my younger days, I visited a couple of those places. But you know what that's saying, though? Don't worry about past commitments. Don't worry about being responsible. We won't even check that. Just come and take it, and we'll deal with your uncommittedness. Are you following me this morning? Where did commitment go? Commitment was one of the greatest signs and the greatness of the church. To be committed was to be loyal, dedicated, sold out, as we use that term, determined, unmovable, solid. And that's what these people were. See, something happened in their lives when they met at the upper room. After the Lord told them, do not leave Jerusalem until my Father clothes you with power. Until then, you'll find that these men were full of flaws. They denied him. They fought over prideful things. They were problem children to Christ until that day. But the moment they met in the upper room, something happened. When the Holy Spirit in its power came over them, they were transformed. All of a sudden, things changed deep within them. And I'm here to tell you this morning, as I move as quick as I can, that when God truly touches your life, something is supposed to change on the inside. Something is supposed to be transformed on the inside. For these people, their priorities changed. And obviously their commitments changed. Things that were important before became less important. They didn't throw their lives away. They were all responsible people. But God came in his power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and positioned everything in its right order. This is why Paul was an educated man. Paul was a man of possessions, man. Paul was a rich man. He was a well-studied man. And yet when the Lord touched him, he said, I consider all things as dung. Everything I possess, everything, every diploma, every ounce of testimony that speaks to me or speaks of me as a great man, I consider it as dirt, as nothing, that I might embrace and come to find the power of Christ. It changed. It changed, and it's time for the church, ladies and gentlemen, to look inward and say, what are my priorities? Am I committed to God? Is he truly my priority? Again, I say to you, seeking an education with great determination and keeping your job and doing all these things, they're part of the responsibilities of life, and you go right ahead and you do everything, but never forget that no man can receive anything lest it be given to him by God. And the Bible will remind you that if you will first seek the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. And all the Lord is asking the church to do once again in this day is to just set things in order. He doesn't care if you want to travel the world. Doesn't care if you want to go to the moon. You do whatever you want. You want to gain. You want to have the biggest business. You want to have the biggest this and the other here. Do whatever you want, but don't ever shift your priorities from making him first and being committed to him. Amen? A devoted church, a constant, faithful, loyal, true, zealous church. So in this passage, in the book of Acts, it speaks to us about them being devoted. Then it also in this passage provides some a foundational blueprint, if I can call it that, that immediately the church began to follow after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this particular passage that we'd read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and on, it describes four key pillars. Four key pillars that the first believers, the church, devoted themselves to. They committed themselves to these four things. They gave high priority to these things that are mentioned in this passage. And the first thing that this passage mentions is that they were devoted to truth. Truth. We live in a world of no absolutes. Everything today is a matter of your own philosophy. Everything, even in the church, some of the greatest challenges that one has is, well, that's your interpretation. That's the greatest defense from so many people. When someone comes up here and says, God is looking for a consecrated people, well, that's your interpretation. Well, the Lord is looking for holiness and we should be holy unto the world. That's your interpretation. Well, in Scripture, we are taught that you're not supposed to do this or live this way, but that you are indeed supposed to. Well, that's, you know, hey, listen, every mind is its world. Right? That's where that is the facade that people use all over the. Why? It's just running from the truth. We're too afraid to look at what Scripture truly says because it may contradict your philosophy. This is why we have so many churches, and every one of them wants to be first this. We're called First Assembly. First Baptist, first this, first that, first that. We forget. The Scripture says the first shall be last. So why don't we become the last Rock of Ages? And play this one smart, right? But it's all an argument. Because there are no absolutes in the minds of people anymore. But these people didn't just take whatever was said. I encourage you all the time, from this pulpit, to bring your Bibles. Don't be lazy. Don't depend on this big screen. If this is the only Bible you read, shame on you. You'll never survive on 45 minutes of me talking to you. Somebody say amen. But I challenge you all the time, read. If it's in Scripture, believe it. If it's not, throw it away. I'm not here to speak about philosophy. I'm here to give you the truth. But so many people run from the truth today. Why? Because it does not fit the bill. It does not fit what we want. We have created. You know how we criticize so many doctrines out there that bow down to graven images, right? Without naming any circles of faith, there are people who bow down to all kinds of graven images. And you wonder, sometimes us as Pentecostals, are we not bowing down to our own graven images when we design Christ to be the way we want him to be? But they were devoted to truth. They knew the disciples knew Jesus. They had a firsthand look at who he was. And so they wanted to know what exactly was. And I believe that the church has to come back to want to know exactly what Jesus is saying and doing. Nothing will ever have the effect of salvation in the life of an individual. This is why sometimes we can testify to a person for hours and nothing happens, because we've been talking to them about coming to church and have hot dogs and the children have great programs and all these wonderful things, trying to entice them to come and find church for another reason instead of giving them the gospel. The Bible says that in the upper room, after this whole beautiful storm of the presence of the Lord came, Peter came outside, and hundreds and possibly thousands of people were standing outside. And when he went up there, he spoke the gospel to them. And the Bible says that the people were cut to the heart. There was an effect. Something happened. You see, the truth will change things. The truth will cut the heart, and it'll cut the flesh, even if it doesn't fit your bill. We're not supposed to be philosophical people. We are people of truth. And while the world does not believe in a matter of fact, we believe that God's word is a matter of fact. Because if you can't and don't, you won't believe anything. You'll fall for anything. You have thousands of people in this world sitting in front of pews just like this, where there's someone behind the pulpit came up with some bright idea that's going to encourage 1,000 people to come, or however many people he's hoping for, to try to give them something that's appetizing. You remember the scripture says people will want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And you know what that stirs in the life of an individual? Creativity. Creativity. We are such a creative world today. Just think of the advancements of humanity today. You don't even have to carry your Bible anymore. So I'm wondering, was this a blessing or not? You used to carry a Bible, but then we were blessed with technology, and now you don't even know where your Bible is. Say amen. It's a fact, right? Yeah. These people wanted to know the truth. They wanted to know the truth because in the truth is where you will find the power of God, the power of his promises, the power of his abilities, the power of his benefits. They devoted themselves to find out what Jesus truly said, because only that truth would set them free. We need to start hungering, ladies and gentlemen, for the truth of the Lord. Don't be searching for the truth over some radio program that you watch without reading your Bible. Don't be searching for what you want to call truth because you simply like the individual on the television. Oh, he's a great guy. I like him. He really talks really nice. But to actually want the truth. It's amazing today, and we have a wonderful worship team. Someone say loudly. Make them feel good. Say it again. Wonderful word thing. But you know what draws people to church now? They do. Today, venues are being filled because there's a band playing. Someone is doing some music. Now, you may get a preacher to go out there with no music and no one will go. But the moment you put a celebrity band up there, you'll have 10,000 people fill an arena. Now, please don't be offended. I'm a musician. I have been for 66 years or 50, 60 years of my life. And I love music and I enjoy truly playing with these guys. I'm getting too old for that now, but I'm waiting for someone that plays guitar to step up. Give me a break. I've only been doing it for 40 years, so. But isn't it amazing that if I wanted to fill this venue up tomorrow, next week, I will get a good band to come play, and you won't find a place to sit. And when they walk out of here, the only conversation they have, like, man, the drums were hip, man. Oh, the guitar player, he was wailing, bro. Oh, the singer, dude. But if you offer nothing more than the word, what will the response be? I heard a preacher say one time, one of these days, I'm going to surprise the church, and I'm going to give our worship team a 2-month sabbatical. I want to tell these guys that for 2 months, they're not going to play. We're going to see here on Sunday regular hours, but there's not going to be any music. He said, and I'm going to stand behind the pulpit, and I'm going to say, can we worship? Are you listening to me, church? We have shifted. We have made other things truth for us. What is supposed to get us excited, jumping and running around the church is the fact that we know God through His Word. Taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The hunger that we should have when we come into the house again should not be because we have the latest equipment. Should not be because we have the best programs in the back. It should be because the truth is being preached, and that's what our soul cries for. These people were devoted to the truth. This word of God is a love letter and a mirror revealing the true Messiah to us, ladies and gentlemen. Let me just say to you that those of us who chase after worship, you'll never be able to worship God if you don't know Him through His Word. You'll never know what to offer Him. If all you know is a song and do not know God through His Word, then how can you offer Him a suitable worship? Worship is birthed from you knowing, having the knowledge of who He is. Not because the rhythm makes you stomp your feet. It comes from knowing who He is, how miraculous, how wonderful, how powerful, how loving, how graceful, how great He is. That's where worship is born. We should get into the Word again and then have worship. We should not have worship and then try to get into the Word. Because that special intimate moment that God has given us, and I love worship, please. He gives us where we can refresh, but only when we refresh knowing who He is. That's who these people were. The ignorance of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is ignorance of Christ. The ignorance of Scripture is the ignorance of Christ. Not knowing His Word will run us the risk of building a relationship with Him on man's philosophies, built on humanistic understanding and thoughts, and not through the heart of His Word. And so the question of the hour for us this morning is, are you devoted to Scripture? Are you reading your Bible? Are you taking time to feed from the manna from heaven? Even in the times of Paul, the Bible says when people used to preach, there was this group of people you've all heard in Acts 17 and 11. Now the Bereans were more noble in character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness. They were hungry for the word. But that's not good enough. They received the message with great hunger, but that wasn't good enough. They examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bible teaches us to test the Spirit. This is why we have so many confused people in this world, because they receive anything and everything as doctrine. Anything and everything as doctrine. Whatever he said, if the pastor said it, it's got to be true. If my Sunday school teacher said it, it's got to be true. If this person behind the pulpit said it, it's got to be true. If this radio guy who's been preaching for 50 years said it, it's got to be true. Nothing has to be true. The only thing that has to be true and will be true is if you find it in God's Word. That's what will validate a speaker's words, that he spoke the truth. Acts 2 and 42 again, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. I better hurry. They were devoted to fellowship. That means they had a relationship as a body. There were no lone rangers in the church. In the past 40 years of ministry, ladies and gentlemen, that I have been in a privilege to stand behind a pulpit to speak to people, I have met so many people again in the church. But I have found something statistically. I've seen this, that when I meet somebody in the church who is a lone ranger, and by that I mean someone who doesn't fellowship, doesn't talk, just walks in, and walks out. Doesn't take time to at least give someone a chance to say, hey, how you doing? God bless you. Good to meet you. And doesn't connect with the organism of the body. I have found that they're very short-lasting in church. And I'm not calling them ungodly. I'm not saying, see, that's how lost they are. No, no, no. It just disconnects. There's a separation. There's a coldness in the body that happens to an individual like that. Now, I've spoken to many people with that kind of introversion, if you will, where they don't, and I get sometimes we develop that particular attitude or position because maybe you've been hurt before and you'd rather not mingle with people because all of a sudden you mingle with people, you get into certain politics, you speak to the wrong person, you talk to brother and sister up to no good, and all of a sudden you find out negative things and it disappoints you, so you'd rather just not talk to anybody. I get it. I truly understand it. But you know, at the end of it all, it's still going to hurt you. Because you need that fellowship the Lord instituted for us to have together. It's amazing today how many people today really think they can survive on their own. Jesus never intended it. Though I respect your position, but the fellowship was an intentional commitment to active community. Because it goes more than just being friends and saying, well, you want to go out to lunch? It goes beyond that. It's not as superficial. It's just, yeah, I have a lot of buddies at church. It goes beyond that. The fellowship that it's talking about here in this scripture, it's a partnership and community and intimacy with God. The reason they got together and they understood is because they had a unified purpose in Christ. Did you know that all of us here should be trying to get to heaven? Did you know that all of us here should be trying to offer on the Lord the most genuine worship? Did you know that all of us here want to get to a place where God can respond to our prayers? All of us, not just one, not you more than me. I too am hungry for the riches of God. So that brings us together in more than just, hey, what do? You need to watch a Super Bowl? You want to come to my house? It's more than that. That's superficial. You can do that any time of the day. But this body cared for themselves because they cared about all of them inheriting what Christ had left for the church. It's more than just the simple things that we just call friendship and fellowship. Oh, I don't fellowship. I promise you, people... I get it. I understand that. I like to go home alone too. I like to be alone too. I get it. But I need you. I need you to agree with me on this journey towards heaven. I need someone that will understand that I'm fighting just like you to get into the kingdom. I need someone that I can call at any given time beyond the you never come to my house or you never invite me to a barbecue. I need someone who I can find to pray with because we're on this journey together. It becomes more than just a simple relationship. Well, I have had friends for 30 years. I've had some friends for 30, 35, 40 years. I've got musician friends forever. And that's awesome. I love them all. They're great guys. But when it comes to the communion of the church, it's completely different because some of my friends may not even be saved or understand where I'm going, but you do. And these people who are saved, these people that comprise the church, ladies and gentlemen, they had that community about them, that relationship, all of them understood that their conversation were more than just what are you having for dinner. It was an automatic understanding that all of us here are on our way to heaven. And all of this fellowship that the Lord put together was all designed to foster growth. That we might all begin to mature, because when you have a community that understands your desire to go to heaven, then you have in the midst that loving correction and the loving sense of responsibility and accountability to each other as a body. It's more important than just the simple things. When you neglect the community and the fellowship, you end up being hurt. Because you miss out on the fact, the deeper things of fellowship, and that all of us have a common goal in life, and that is to serve Jesus. You know, when we come here to worship and the band begins to play, we should all of us be in community, in communion. Doing what? Trying to establish an ambience where the Holy Spirit can move freely. You understand what I'm saying? When we come to the house of God, and the first song is being played by the ministers, our desire as a community together is to all of us join in that one heartfelt desire to create an ambience where the Holy Spirit can move freely. Doesn't the scripture teach us of how beautiful it is when their brothers gather in unity? Isn't it true that the scripture tells us that's there where the Lord sends blessing and life ever after? That's community. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. They had those things in common. Not necessarily what TV shows you like and all the simple things, but the benefit of being one in Christ. This is why we have scripture, Hebrews 10 and 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's it talking about? We should get together more and have that community amongst us more as we see the day of Christ approaching more. We should love each other in that way, to care for each other in that way. To gauge ourselves, not to judge ourselves, but to help ourselves continue in the encouragement in our walk with God, that there might not be anyone left behind. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This has to do with the ordinance of the Lord. Now, we can look at this passage and interpret it in a couple of ways. We can talk about them breaking bread at home, as the scripture goes on to read later on. They went together and they shared meals together and had great times. This, that kind of fellowship is also very important, and it speaks about it in the scripture. But when it becomes really important as well is when we come together in fellowship and participating in the holy ordinance of the Lord, paying tribute to the important things of God, helping each other how to fulfill what God has commanded us to do, not only in communion. When we have fellowship at home, that may help our moral, establish a sense of moral, physical contentment, if you will. But when you come together and communion and begin to fellowship and obeying and following God's holy ordinances, there is a union in Christ. It brings us together as one in a spiritual sense. There was no division amongst them. They would all come together to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord in remembrance of the Lord, which is correct. And they would come to remember what it was that brought this community together. You know who brings us all together, don't you? One Jesus. Come on, church. One Jesus. This is why we're all here. This is why I'm speaking to you. I'm talking about one Jesus. I'm talking about one Lord. Amen. I'm hoping he's the one that brought you here this morning. Amen. So that gives we have fellowship, don't we? I hope that this morning you got up thinking, I'm going to go to church. Why? Because I'm going to go meet with one Jesus. And I know that in the church I'm going to, they serve that one and worship that one Jesus that I love too. Amen? Amen. And we need to start looking at that with great importance. When we have that kind of communion, we realize that all of us are loved by Jesus. All of us are children of the Lord. All of us are sealed with His Holy Spirit, and all of us are heaven bound. Every single one of us. So open up a little bit. I'm not talking about your personal things. I'm talking about let people know that you are one in Christ. I always say this from the pulpit. It's almost cliche sometimes that I pray when Jesus comes, this whole building is empty. They can have this building and the bills. Amen? But that'll never happen. Listen to me carefully. Unless we have a community. Unless we have a fellowship that's internal. That we all understand that we all belong to Christ. That we can love each other in that complete sense. To not live that way, ladies and gentlemen, the church suffered in the Old and the New Testament, even this church that I'm talking about. It suffered. There were people that were separated. Somehow they felt more blessed. There's people in this world that feel more blessed, closer to God, and all these things, and brought certain separations. But Paul rebuked that. You see, at the cross, it's all level ground. There's no hierarchy. There's no financial status, no corporate world status. If you're the owner of a 100 employee company, it doesn't make you any bigger or stronger or more in a better sense than someone and some of us who work at McDonald's. It's all level ground. All of us have received the grace of God. Amen. This is what Paul addressed in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you act like you didn't? He's rebuking. What's he doing? He is encouraging never to boast about being greater than the other. But it's reminding us, every single one of us, that every talent, our status, our possessions, our gifts, our positions in this world are not personal achievements. They're all gifts of God. Somebody say amen. And I finished this morning with the last principle. They were devoted to prayer. The last key that made this early church great was that they held on to the throne of God through prayer. They were people that prayed. Their focus in life was heavenward toward the throne of God in everything they did. They were constant in devoting themselves to touching heaven through prayer. They made it a point to keep heaven and that line of communication, the vehicle that God has given us, through prayer on a daily basis and as often as they could. Jesus said of his house in Matthew 21 and 13, it is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. And isn't it ironic, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the greatest services that we may have here is the worship. And the second services may be some of our programs, but the least of them all is the prayer service. Amen? It's true. The least attended is the prayer service. Now, I need to be understanding about this, and I realize that many of us, this is not to say that you don't pray simply because we have a few people that'll come. I seldom come to prayer myself. I end up leaving by the time prayer is going to begin. But what this call is for is to get us to become a people who pray on a more constant basis. We are told in Luke 18 and 1 to pray and never give up. Romans 12 tells us to be joyful, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. This is a personal question to you. Are you a person that prays? This is what made the church great. They devoted themselves to praying. They devoted themselves to bending their knee. They knew they needed God. They knew they needed to hear from God. They knew they needed guidance, comfort, direction, and instruction from God daily. The power of the church comes through prayer. And the devil has done really good in pushing us out of that realm of prayer. Can you say amen to that? That's okay. We need to be honest. He has occupied so many of us that now our prayer time is nothing but 2-3 minutes, if at all. Sometimes we even forget to pray for our meal. Amen? But the people in the early church knew the power of prayer. In Scripture, we have things that happened when people prayed. When Paul and Silas prayed in the middle of a prison dungeon, the doors of that prison flew open. Elijah prayed, and the Bible says that it stopped raining, and he prayed again, and it rained again. Paul prayed and his ship rested safely on a shore. Peter prayed for Tabitha and she resurrected back to life. The apostles prayed that the believers would receive the Holy Spirit and they were baptized in the power of the Spirit of the Lord. The upper room was filled with the power of God. And what were they doing? They were praying. The power of prayer. Prayer still works, ladies and gentlemen. We have seen God do great things, and the time that I've seen God do greater things is when I know that people are praying. When people are praying. One of the reasons I believe that does not make the church great anymore is there are seldom who pray. People come here for answers. People come here hurting. And we speak words and utter words that sound like prayer, but there is no connection. The Bible says that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much power. And so we find that the criteria behind that prayer is that we become righteous. Amen. Rock of Ages, you are a great church. You are a great church. The Lord established us as that. What's important for us today and every single one, individually and corporately, as I've spoken to you, is to come back and reveal those things that made that church in the New Testament great. They were devoted to God. They were devoted. They were devoted to His Word. They were devoted to loving each other in fellowship. They were devoted to the ordinance of the Lord. They served the Lord. They were looking for ways to serve the Lord as a community. They made things happen as a community of people. And they all prayed. Would you stand to your feet today? Do we want to be that great church? I want us, and I believe that we are, and I believe that we're on our way to becoming more if we just strive towards the good things with more intention. Let us get it deeper into the Lord. Let us hold on to Christ.